The music today, I love the songs that have been picked out. My favorite song, my favorite hymn of all time is Come Thou Fount. I love that one. And I just, Complete in Thee from this morning, those are two of my favorite songs. And just all day, the music I think has been great here. So Judges chapter number 6, and we're going to look at a super familiar Bible story tonight. So I see a bunch of kids in here, they would be able to tell me this story. Okay, but I think we can glean some things from this guy's life that we're going to talk about tonight and just learn some things as we dive into even a familiar story. Brother Fox preached from James 2:23 this morning. So one verse, an entire message. I'm going to preach on two chapters tonight, so we'll see how long we go tonight. So I'm just kidding. You guys are like, it's Brother Farmer. It's going to be like, you know, we're out here by 6. So just kidding. But Judges chapter number 6, we're going to talk about, really, this is, I have two of my favorite stories in the Old Testament are the story of Joshua and Jericho. I love that one. And this one right here, and this is the story of Gideon. Again, a familiar story. So let's all stand together. We're not going to read the whole two chapters, but I'm going to read a small portion, and then we'll jump in and make some application tonight. So we're going to jump in right in the middle of the story. Judges chapter number 6 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" I'll get to what's befallen them. I'll get to that here in a little bit. "And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Verse 16, The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Tonight we're going to talk about who can God use. That's the title of the message tonight, is who can God use? And we're going to look at this man, Gideon, and how God was able to use this man tonight. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement to us as well. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be here this evening. God, I thank you for really personally just for some extra time diving into your word this week as we're preparing for this message, God. I pray that you'd help us, God, to learn from this man, Gideon. But ultimately, God, help us to learn, God, that you can use anybody, God, that has a couple attributes that we're going to see from this man, Gideon, Lord. God, I just pray that you bless the remainder of your service tonight. God, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. Now, we jumped in the middle of this story. I'm going to kind of go back. I'm going to backtrack a little bit and let you know where we're at. Book of Judges is an exciting book of the Bible, right? If you've ever read the book of Judges, it would make a great movie, okay? It would be an action-packed movie. I always think about that when I get to the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, if you know, the book previously is Joshua, right? Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land and led them in victory and all that stuff. And now Joshua has passed off the scene. Now, the problem, though, is that from Joshua turning it over to the book of, and turning into the book of Judges, that the Israelites didn't fully obey all that God had commanded them to do. God said, I want you to wipe out, I want you to get rid of all the inhabitants of the land. But they failed to do so. You can read that in Judges chapter number 1, that they didn't forget, they just didn't do it. Okay, they failed to get rid of all those people. And God said, if you don't do that, they're going to turn your hearts to their gods. They're going to turn your hearts away from me and to other gods. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. It's amazing. You know, God said this is going to happen, and it happened. You know, that's, and we see that time and time again. And now, when you read the book of Judges, there's a few before the chapter we get to today. But there's what God is doing is God is bringing these people, these judges, to deliver his people from again, these Canaanites, these people that are still in the land. And why does, let me go backwards a little bit more, okay? So why is Israel in the situation they're in with Gideon here? So what's happening is that in the book of Judges, you have Israel going through this cycle. And you'll see them going through this cycle over and over and over and over again. The book of Judges lasts somewhere about 300 years of time. Okay, and the cycle is this. Hey, we're worshiping God, we're doing great, and things are going great. You know, there's blessings, there's benefits, there's all these things that comes from worshiping God. So they're doing great. They're in this time of blessing. And then they go into this kind of apathy, this complacency, where they're just kind of, things are good. You know, I think that that's very applicable to our life. Sometimes that's the time we need to be on the most watch, you know, when things are going good, because our hearts can be turned kind of easily. And that's what happened. So they would go into this complacency, and then they would turn to idolatry, and they would allow their hearts to be strayed away from God. And you see that happening. Okay? From there, you see this turning away from God. God uses somebody here, it's going to be the Midianites, to punish his people, Israel, to really chastise them, to bring them back to himself. Okay, and you're going to see that punishment come. And then over and over again in the book of Judges, you'll see them crying out to God, saying, God, would you please help us? Don't you remember we're your people? And you see that. You see that even in the beginning of Judges chapter number 6. You're seeing a crying out. Why? Because the Midianites, these people that we're going to talk about, are ravaging, they're looting, they're stealing from the people of Israel. And so they cry out to God. And then God delivers them. Usually it's very miraculous. Remember Samson? Samson's coming up a little bit later. God miraculously delivers his people from their enemies. Okay, and then they live in a time of blessing. And then guess what happens? Complacency. And then idolatry. And then punishment. And then they call out to God. And then he delivers them. And this cycle over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And that's where we are even now. This is one of those times when we come to the life of Gideon. You see, the people of Israel had fallen into idolatry and sin. We're going to even look at that. One of those gods that they're serving, you probably heard about him before. His name is Baal. Have you heard of Baal before? That's one of those gods that they're serving at this point. He's going to come up here in a little bit. But God used these Midianites to chastise, to chasten his people, to bring them back to him. The Midianites would come in. Now, I'm a pretty patient person. I am. I think so.
Am I a patient person?
Yeah, I'm a patient person, okay? I think I'm a pretty patient person, but one thing that really just kind of like, it gets me, like, is stealing. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you. First thing I ever had remember it was being stolen from me was I was in the second grade. I had my bike that was on the side of my house. Like, it wasn't like I left it out or anything. I left my bike on the side of the house, and someone came into our backyard, stole mine and my sister's bike. Do you remember that, Mom? She remembers that. I was so... I can't believe someone would take my bike, a second grader's bike. I don't like that. I remember one time somebody broke into my sister's car and had taken some stuff out of the car. It just kind of, it gets at me, you know? What these Midianites were doing, these Midianites every year for 7 years would come in. Okay, they would come into Israel when the Israelites were at that time of harvest, and they would come in and they would just ravage the Israelites. They would steal the food, whatever food they couldn't take, they would just destroy it. They would kill the animals that they couldn't take with them. They would just destroy and just, you know, just, I guess that's, you know, economic sabotage is what was going on here, just trying to destroy Israel that way. And then they would leave. You know, that's what these Midianites were doing year after year, now for 7 years. And again, the people cry out to God for help. They turned back to God who could help. And here's just a side note. This is not what our message is about, but just a side note. God often uses difficulties to get our attention, does he not? And maybe you've come to a point in your life where there's a difficulty and you say, man, God, I need you. I need you now. And sometimes God brings those difficulties. He allows those things so that we can be drawn closer to him, so that we will be dependent on him. And that's exactly what's happening with the people of Israel. From there, we're introduced to this guy named Gideon. We're going to learn from the life of Gideon about the type of person that God can use. And to be honest, when you read the life of Gideon, you really study it, you really look at this guy. To me, it's an encouragement, because God could use a guy like Gideon. Trust me, he can use a person like you. He can use a person like me. And that's what we're going to look at, just some characteristics of this man Gideon and a man or a woman that God can use. So number one, I see that God can use anybody, even if they think they are a nobody. God can use anybody, even if they think they are a nobody. Sometimes in our minds, we put Bible characters on this pedestal of like superheroes, right? We think about David. Usually the first story that comes up in your mind when you think about David, usually it's Goliath, right? Superhero status, right? When you think of Daniel, what do you think of? Usually I think of the lion's den, right? You think of these powerful moments where they just did some awesome things. But often, that is far from the truth. Often it's God uses very just common people that he is able to do some amazing things through. When you consider the man Gideon, when you consider the man who Gideon was, you often have to wonder, why did God choose him? It's interesting, okay? The first thing under this, we see doubts and fears. Brother Fox talked about this morning, this whole idea of doubts and unbelief. But when we are first introduced to Gideon, the Bible says he's in the wine press threshing wheat. Look at verse number 11 towards the end. It says, and his son, Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon is threshing wheat. If you know anything about farming, I do because you know, I'm just a farmer. I know nothing about farming. But the threshing wheat, he's separating the bad from the good, okay, right? He's throwing it up in the air. Usually you do this in a very spacious place to throw up the wheat and allow the wind to drive the chaff, all that kind of stuff, and to separate the good from the bad. And that's what he's doing, but he's doing this, and he's hiding. Why is he hiding? Well, because the Midianites are coming, okay, and they're going to come and steal the food, so he doesn't want them to do that. Now, there could be two explanations for this. Either one, he's a very smart man, just cunning, right? Like, I'm going to hide, I'm going to thresh the wheat where nobody can see it, right? You could say he's a very smart and cunning man. I lean towards the other side, is that he was scared. I lean toward that way because of some other things you see in the Bible, but I think he was scared. He didn't want to deal with the Midianites. Either one, it doesn't matter really, but we do know that he was hiding and he was threshing wheat, okay, trying to do what he could to get some food for he and his family. And then an angel appears to him. And look at in verse number 12 what the angel says to him. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, the word valor, I looked it up, it means great courage in the face of danger. Here's Gideon hiding in the winepress, threshing wheat, right? And the angel comes to him and says, thou mighty man of valor. Great courage in the face of danger. That's not this guy, right? Now, he could be smart, again, just threshing wheat by himself, but he's definitely not, like, courageously, you know, I don't care who the Midianites are, I'm going to thresh my wheat in the open. You know, he's not like that, okay? But that's what the angel says to him. We'll see this throughout the story of Gideon, that fears are going to often come up in the life of Gideon. One of them, you see, is in verse number 13. Look what it says. Gideon said unto him, to this angel, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianite. Gideon's first response to this angel was this whole idea of questioning God. Okay? Man, he says, look at the last part of that. He says, but now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. Is that true? It's not true at all. Why are the Israelites in this position? Because they had forsaken God. It was their choice. You know, it was their choice to follow, turn away from God and to follow these other gods. And because of that, God is lovingly trying to bring them back to himself. But guess what? It worked, right? Like, what God was trying to do worked, because who did they cry out to when they needed help? God, okay? And God is using, that, again, this troubling time to bring these people back to himself, okay? We'll see this again throughout the story of Gideon, that fears often come up in his life, as well as many doubts. He's going to doubt quite often. He's going to doubt himself a lot, okay? There's a few times where we're going to see where he even doubts a God and his power. Maybe you can relate to this. In your life, there may be some insurmountable hurdle. There may be something coming in your life where you say, like, God, there's no way. Or why is this befalling me? I don't understand why this is allowed in my life. You may be asking, like Gideon, you know, why is all this happening? But we can rest assured that God knows, and he's far greater than all of those obstacles. And we're going to see that even in the life, again, of Gideon. So we see, first of all, he had doubts and fears, but I think of also we see a man that had excuses. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon was able to come up with plenty of reasons why God had come to the wrong person. God, you have come to the wrong man. Wherewithal shall I save Israel? Like, God, don't you know who I am? I'm just Gideon. I'm just a guy who's threshing wheat in the wine press. You know, I'm just a guy who's a little scared. Yeah, but he doesn't only say that. He says, man, my family is one of the poorest in our tribe, the tribe of Manasseh. Like, we're of Manasseh, we're the low. And then he goes on, he says, I am the least of my poor family. So you want to talk about the least of the least? God, that's me. Like, I think you've come to the wrong person, God, is really what he's saying. In these excuses, you see Gideon question the wisdom, really, of God. And you see him, God came to him, the angel came to him and said, thou mighty man of valor, I want to use you to deliver your people from the Midianites. He's telling him exactly what he wants him to do. Okay? But what happens with Gideon, he says, God, you've come to the wrong person. And here's the reasons why I don't think I can do this. Or here's the reasons why I think you've come to the wrong man. Okay? Again, in these excuses, we see Gideon question the wisdom of God. God, do you really know what you're doing is ultimately what he's asking, or is what he's asking, right? Well, Romans 11:34 says this, For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Right? You ever read Job before? One of my favorite parts in Job is when God is coming to Job and he says, man, he's asking him all these things. Like, where were you, Job, when I created the world? He's asking him, where were you when I did all these different things? How can you know my mind? How can you know my purposes? And that's what he's telling Gideon. He's saying, I know exactly what I'm doing. If there's one thing that I think we're pretty good at doing, it's finding excuses, right? If I don't want to do something around the house or something, I can find a reason why, you know, it's not a good time for me to do that, you know. I don't think I'd take out the trash, you know, because, you know, I got to do whatever. I can find excuses, and I'm pretty good at finding excuses. When you think about it, what are some of the excuses that we often give to God when we know that he is calling us to do something? If God's asking us, and we know God is tugging at our hearts, he's saying, I want you to do this for me. I want you to give more. I want you to witness. I want you to serve in this ministry. I want you to do whatever it may be. But what excuses do we give God? I listed a few that I could think of. Sometimes we just say, I can't. Like, God, you want me to do this, but I can't do that. Like, God, there's no way that I am able to do that. I think Gideon was right there. Like, Gideon, the farmer, is like, you want me to lead an entire army? Like, I can't do that. I think of a guy who did this, Moses. Remember his excuses before God? God, I can't. I can't speak before people, right? God kind of shot that excuse down. If you remember that, he gave him Aaron, the guy who could talk. So sometimes we tell God, God, I can't. Sometimes we say, you know, God, you want me to do this, but I don't know how, right? You ever been there? I don't know how to do that, God. So why would you call me to do this? You know, there's a guy in the Bible. He's early on. His name's Noah. Right? I don't know how many arcs Noah had built in the past, you know, but God kind of shot that one down. He gave him exactly what he needed to get that job done. Right? You may not know how, but God says, I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to give you everything that you need to complete this. Sometimes, and I think this one comes up a lot, maybe I don't have the time, or maybe it's the whole idea of I'll do it later, right? And I don't have the time, and a lot of times maybe we put less important things in front of what God wants us to do. And we say, God, I don't have the time to do that right now. Sometimes we could say, I'm afraid. You know, I'm afraid to do that. And to be honest with you, this is one that God has had to hammer me a lot, the whole idea of I'm afraid to do that, God. God has quite often taken me out of my comfort zone. You guys have probably been there at some point, right? You've been taken out of your comfort zone and put somewhere. And you're like, God, I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm afraid to do that. I remember the first time I got up to preach. I'm still scared, I'll be honest with you, but the first time, man, I was shaken. I was so nervous. Some of you may have been there, I don't remember, but it's just frightening, and God constantly is taking me out of my comfort zone. I remember one year, this is not even in my notes, but one year I went to go work at a teen camp all summer long, and I said, you know what, and they had me be a counselor, and I was like, I could do that. Just put me in with junior hires, like 13 and 14-year-olds. Like, if I don't know what I'm doing, like, they're not going to know, you know, like, it'll be fine. So God just put me in with these, you know, these junior hires, and I can handle that. Guess who God gave me all summer long? High schoolers. People I was like 2 years older than, you know, and I think, and I had to like counsel them. I had to be with them all summer and all this stuff. Every single week he gave me high schoolers, and it was just totally out of my comfort zone. And God does that. But God has shot down that many times, that whole I'm afraid. Sometimes we may have the excuse of, God, I'm not worthy. Some of you maybe say, you know what? God, the things that I've done or the person that I was or all these, God, I'm not worthy to be able to do that. And God says, I know exactly what it is that I'm doing. Some of us may be very bold and very brash, just like Jonah. And his excuse is simply, I won't do that. I'm not going to do that, God. That is something I draw the line right there. So excuses. A lot of time we can come up with these excuses. Excuses are a sign of an unbelief in God's power and in God's wisdom. When we say, God, I can't do this because, or I don't know how to do this, or I don't have the time to do this, really we're saying is, God, I don't think you know what you're doing. I don't think you know who I really am. But listen, don't let your excuses get in the way of God doing something through you. This man, he came up with three excuses. You don't know who I am, God. I'm the least, or my family's the least, and I'm the least of the least. Okay. Eventually, he's going to get over those excuses, and God's going to be able to do something pretty amazing through the life of Gideon. Okay, I see, first of all, this man, he was a man of doubts and fears. He was a man of excuses, but he was a man that also needed evidence. Evidence. I think this is, other than this battle between the Midianites, this is probably the most famous thing about Gideon right here. There's four times in the life of Gideon that you see where God had to give, like, physical proof of the calling. He had to say, like, I want these evidences. I want these proofs. I want these signs, God, that this is really what you're doing. One of those was at the time of his calling. Look at verse number 17. It says this. And he, as Gideon, said unto him, the angel, "Now if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Okay, show me a sign, angel. If this is really God that's talking to me, would you show me this sign? This sign is kind of funny. He said, Gideon said, "Stay right here. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go get a gift, and I'm going to bring it back. So if you're here, when I'm still here, we'll be good to go. I'll know that you're God." So he goes back. He brings a kid. He brings a goat, and he brings some bread. And the angel says, "Put it on this rock." He puts it on this rock, and out of this rock comes fire. Boom, just engulfs it. A pretty cool sign, right? I mean, I can't do that, so it must be something supernatural, you know? So Gideon gets this sign, and at that point, once the fire comes up, engulfs that kid and those unleavened breads, the angels, boom, he's out of there, okay? And there's the first sign. The two more famous of the signs, the two more famous of the evidences are with the fleece. Do you remember this story, right? Gideon says, "Okay, God, if you're really calling me to do this, to lead this army against the Midianites, what I want you to do, God, I'm going to lay this fleece out, and if there's dew on the fleece in the morning and none on the floor around it, then I'll know. God, then I'll know that you are calling me to do this." Listen, God has already told him, "I'm calling you to do this, Gideon," right? He's already told him, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to lead the army against the Midianites." He's already given that. Now he's saying, "But just to make sure, you know, can you do this, God?" And God is gracious enough to do it for him. That first night, there was enough dew on the fleece where he literally wrings it out, right? And there was none on the floor around it. The next day, he says, "Okay, God, can you do it one more time? But this time, this time, can you have dew on the floor around the fleece, but not on the fleece?" And guess what? The next morning is exactly what happens. There's dew on the floor, but none on the fleece. This request for evidence was a proof, really, of Gideon's lack of faith. Again, God had already told Gideon what he wanted him to do. And it's kind of funny. If you read verse 39, Gideon, the second time he's asking for the fleece, he said, "Hey, God, let not..." I'm going to try to quote it, but I'm going to mess it up, because he says, "Let not thine anger be hot against me. God, you know, I know you just put the dew on the fleece, but God, don't be mad at me. I'm going to do it one more time. Can you do it one more time, God?" And he goes and he does it. And just, again, a side note, this shows the graciousness and patience of God, does it not? And man, he knew what Gideon was like before he called him, right? He knew exactly what he was going to have to go through with this man Gideon, and he's still being patient. He's still being gracious, and he's still growing Gideon into the man that he was going to be. Remember when he said, the angel came to him and said, "Thou mighty man of valor"? Now, that wasn't Gideon at that time, right? But that's what God wants Gideon to be, and what he's going to grow him to be. Now, I bring all this stuff up to say, again, as an encouragement to all of us, is that Gideon is a guy that we can relate to, right? We have doubts. We have fears. Sometimes we have excuses. Sometimes we're like this, and we need these evidences. We ask for this proof, and God is so gracious, and God is so loving, and God is so patient with us that often he gives that to us. For many of us, God has proven himself to us time and time and time and time again, just like he did for Gideon. When he calls us to do something, let's trust him in faith that he knows exactly what he's doing, because he does, right? Because he does. If Gideon, again, God's being patient with this man to allow him to grow him into the man that he wants him to be. So first of all, I see that God can use anybody, even if they think they are a nobody. But secondly, God can use anybody that is surrendered to him. In the life of Gideon, we don't see an extraordinary just leap of faith. Sometimes you see that in the Bible where God calls somebody to do something and they just, "Yes, I'll do that." Sometimes you don't see that. And we don't see that really in Gideon, but we see the slow progression of faith, okay? A faith that grew over time by just simply one step at a time surrendering himself to God, okay? I see, first of all, a small step. If you read, we're not going to read it, but in this chapter in verses 24 through 32, we see God gives Gideon this task to do. Okay, and this, I say a small step. It's not really a small deal, but compared to what he's going to do, it is a small step. Okay, the first step that he's going to do is not to conquer this giant army. Okay, but it's really to get rid of the idolatry that's in his family. Okay, God commanded Gideon to destroy an altar to Baal that was made by his father, and then build an altar to God for a sacrifice there. Now, his father was a man named Joash, and Joash and his family and the men of the city and of Gideon's family, they were worshiping Baal. That's what they were doing. And God said, "I want you, Gideon, to get rid of that altar, okay? And I want you to build an altar for me so what you can do is sacrifice for me." And really, that may not seem like, okay, God, he's just going to, you know, again, he's a mighty man of valor, right? So he's going to go and just destroy this thing, set up, you know, bless God, you guys are all going to worship God and God alone. He didn't do that. The Bible says that he went under cover of night, okay? And it's like, oh, that's smart again. The Bible says he did that because he feared his father's household. You see, again, he's doing this. He's doing it. It's been a small step at a time. He's doing this, and he's growing in that faith. He is obeying God, right? But again, there's still this little fear there. He did it under cover of darkness because, again, he feared his father's household. The next morning, after he destroyed the altar, the men of the city came to Joash. They came to Gideon's father, and they were angry. They said, bring out Gideon. We know that he's the one who did this, and we're going to kill him. Isn't that crazy? Like, these are Israelites, people that should have been worshiping God, and they said, we're going to kill Gideon because he's destroyed this altar. But God protected Gideon through his father. It's pretty awesome. This is his father's altar. This is his father's altar to Baal. His father said this after the men came to him. He said, hey, if Baal is God, let Baal plead for himself. It's pretty awesome. I mean, it's already doing a work in Gideon's father. Gideon's dad, Joash, even gave him a nickname. He called him Jerubbaal, which means Baal's adversary. And you see, again, this slow progress of faith in the life of Gideon. He is doing, God prepared Gideon with, again, a small task. I bring that up, this kind of side story in the life of Gideon to say this. It wasn't like, again, God just threw Gideon in, okay? Gideon, I see you at the wine press. Let's go destroy those Midianites, you know? But really what God did slowly was grow this man into the man that he is becoming. These small steps of faith that he needed to take to surrender himself and say, okay, God, I will take that next step. Okay, God, I will take that next step. I will obey you here. I will obey you here. To eventually, he's going to be able to defeat this giant army. Okay, often we look at the big moments in Bible characters' life. We know, again, like I said earlier, we know about Daniel in the lion's den. We know about David, and we know about Goliath, and we know about the big stories. But so often, you forget about the moments leading up to that, right? God used so many events in the life of David to lead him up to that point, right? Because he was consistent, because he was faithful, because he trusted God. In those moments, God was able to use him in that big moment, right? Just like Daniel. Daniel, well, in the lion's den, he's 80-something years old, and he gets thrown in the lion's den. Why was Daniel at that point of faith? Because he had trusted God so many times in his earlier life, too, that he was, God growing this man into the man that he wanted him to be, okay? God is doing the same thing with us, okay? Don't neglect those little moments, those small steps of faith, because God is using that to grow your faith into something bigger, okay? So when God says, would you please just step out in faith, so that you can grow to that man or woman that God wants you to be, okay? If Daniel would not have been faithful earlier, he would not have had that lion's den moment. You understand? If he would not have stayed faithful, he had not taken those steps of faith earlier, there would have been no lion's den moment for him, and we would not have been reading about that. If Gideon had not taken these early steps, there would have been no defeat of the Midianites. Who knows what would have happened? But yeah, they did, and thank God that they did. Okay, so we see a small task or a small step, and then under this, eventually we see a surrendered man. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 7. So we're already through one chapter, guys, so we're going, okay? So don't worry, but look at chapter number 1 of verse number 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. We see here now that this man Gideon is now, he's doing what God has told him to do. And he's stepping out in faith. He says, okay, God, you have proven yourself and you have, you know, gotten rid of all my excuses. And I am here now, God, and I'm surrendered to do what you want me to do. After all of Gideon's excuses are gone and God was gracious to offer the evidence and God protected him while destroying that altar, Gideon is now surrendered to the task that God had for him. He goes with his army and makes camp across the Midianites in the Valley of Jezreel. This is a pretty cool place. We went to this, when we went to Israel, we got to go to this, the spring of Harod. And you remember that's pretty awesome. I was going to show you this picture. I'm not spoiling the story, right? Everybody knows the story of Gideon when they're drinking from the water, right? And I was going to show you this picture of Brother McCrossin doing it. I just didn't do it. I should have done it. But anyways, it's pretty awesome. And you can look right across from this spring and you can see where the Midianites would have done on the bottom, the lower part of this hill called Morah. And there, Gideon was there and he was across and he could see that giant army. God is going to continue to work on this man, Gideon. Gideon is not quite there yet. If you read the rest of the story, there's some things that God has to do to build up his confidence. He's going to continue to do a work on him, but we see eventually this surrendered man. The man or woman that God is able to use is one that is in complete surrender to him. It's like the clay, right, in the hand of the potter that's moldable. That's the one that God can use. God can use a surrendered person to him. Over and over, you see this in the Bible. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and Christ shows up to him, Paul's immediate response was in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6 when he says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" You remember this? He falls off the horse. He says, "What wilt thou have me to do, God?" And he tells him, "This is what I want you to do." And guess what Paul does? He does it. No questions asked. Okay? One of my favorite is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And this power always convicts me. And they straightway left their nets, and they followed him. Okay? That's the kind of person that God can use, is people that are in complete and total surrender to him. I just read, I think it was this morning or yesterday morning, the story of Elisha. And if you ever read the story of Elisha, it's pretty cool. Elijah, who was the man of God, the prophet, right? God says, "I want you to call Elisha. I want you to go find him. He's going to be the prophet after you." And he goes, and he said, Elijah goes to Elisha and says, "Basically, you're going to take up the mantle after me." And Elisha says, "Okay." Elisha was plowing with his ox in the field. And Elisha says, "Okay." And Elisha goes back home. Bible says he killed his oxen. He cooked them, basically. They ate them. They had a big party, okay? And then he took them and he left. But that seems like, why are you bringing that up? But Elisha basically said, "I'm not turning back. I'm not going back to that. I'm in complete surrender. If this is what God wants me to do, this is what I'm going to do." And God was able to use those people. D.L. Moody said this, "Let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can." Okay? You'll never, ever, ever regret living a life surrendered to God. You'll never regret doing that. I don't think Gideon's going to look back in his life and say, "Man, I wish I never would have done that. You know, I wish I never would have surrendered that way and saw, you know, all those Midianites destroyed." I bet you Joshua never looked back and said, I never wish I would have surrendered to God and saw the walls of Jericho fall down when we yelled at them. You know, nobody who lives a life surrendered to God looks back and regrets it. Okay? So God can use anybody, even if they think they're a nobody. God can use anybody that has surrendered to him. And this is my favorite point of the whole story. God can use anybody to do incredible things through. Listen, success is determined by God's power, not our own, right? We're going to see this example in the life of Gideon. So let's look, first of all, an impossible task. An impossible task. God wanted to use Gideon to remove the Midianites from Israel. Remember that? We already said that that's already what God had given him to do. The Midianites had been terrorizing Israel. You guys remember how many years, class? 7 years. 7 years they had been terrorizing Israel, and they were about to do it again. They were in Israel. They were in the Valley of Jezreel, okay, which is in Israel. The army, the Bible says, if you look in chapter number 7, verse number 12, look at how the Bible describes it. "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude." That means there's just a ton of them. "And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." Just a ton of camels. They can't even count the number of camels that they had because there were so many of them. Okay? This army was just immense. Now, I don't know the size of the army. The Bible says they were like grasshoppers. We do know that, and I'm going to spoil the story a little bit, 125,000 people eventually die that are a part of that army. So I'm going to use that number, okay, even though there's going to be a lot more than that, okay? Gideon, and this is amazing and just kind of a miracle of God. Gideon has an army of 32,000 men. Now, that's a lot smaller than 125,000, right? But I think it's huge because there's 32,000 men that are willing to follow Gideon, this farmer. You know, to me, that's a miracle in of itself. Okay, so he has this army of 32,000 men. Now, when you look at that from a human perspective, 32,000 versus at least 125,000, like that's a big number, right? But humanly speaking, that's 4 to 1. Okay, if all of us kill 4 people, we're good to go. Okay, if we don't die. Okay, so 4 to 1. I guess we can do that. It's not, you know, we've heard worse, you know, maybe, but the odds were definitely against them, but, you know, maybe we can do this in our own bite. But God wanted to do, get the victory a way that only he could. Look at verse number 2 in chapter number 7. "The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Like, Gideon, there's too many of you. If I were Gideon, no, God, there's not enough. You know, from our perspective, there's not enough, God. Like, I think we're good. I would even, like, enjoy a few more. That would be awesome. Okay? But God wants to get a victory in just this amazing way. So he tells the men, he told Gideon to go to the men and say, if anybody is scared, tell them to go home. Okay? So he goes to the men, these 32,000 men. He says, if you are scared, go home. Okay? I don't know about you. My hand was shot up. I'm out of here. Okay? I was doing this. I told this story to the kids a couple weeks ago. And, you know, there's like 30-something kids in the room. And I'm like, if you would have been like that, raise your hand. I put my hand up. There's one other kid that raised their hand with me. I'm like, me and you, brother, we're still alive. You know? So that would have been me. But he says, go home. 22,000 of that 32,000 go home. 22,000 of the 32,000. I'm not great at math. That means 10,000 are left, right, Ms. Gurley? 10,000 people are left, okay? So 10,000 men. Now Gideon's looking at this army. Okay. Still okay. Odds are now, you know, we need to kill like 13 men each. Like, we can do that, I guess, you know? It's not the best odds, but maybe we can still do it. But then he tells them one more time. God tells them there's still too many men. So he tells them to go to the water. He tells them to drink. And he tells Gideon, every man that drank, bowing on his knees, they were to go home. Okay, of these 10,000 men, 9,700 of them ended up going home. So how many does he have left? 300. So out of 32,000 men, he now has an army of 300. Now, again, not great at math, but I had to get a calculator for this one. The odds now, every man, if we kill 450 guys and we don't die, like, we're good. We'll take them down, you know? So 450 guys each, but again, that's an impossible task. That's an impossibility. And this was a thing that, again, God wanted them to be at this point. This was an absolutely impossible task in the eyes of man. Luke 18:27 says this, and he said, that's Jesus, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You look at this task that he gave to Gideon, it was impossible for him. It was, there is no way, 300 versus at least 125,000, many, many more most likely. Okay, this is impossible. You may be looking at a task that God has put before you or something that you're going through or whatever it may be. You may say, God, this thing, this is impossible. Okay, I don't know how there's this bill that's coming. I don't know how I'm going to pay it. You want me to do this, but there's no way, God. Don't you know who I am? Like, God, there's no way I could do it. It may seem impossible, but with us, yes, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants. This is where God wants us to be every single day, completely dependent on him. Okay? Self-sufficiency is an enemy to us. It causes us to trust in ourselves, and that's not where God wanted Gideon to be. Okay? That's not where God wanted the Israelites to be. There's a story in the book previous to this, and that's in the book of Joshua. Joshua is one of my favorite Old Testament characters, a lot of fun to study. But if you remember this, most of you guys remember the Battle of Jericho, right? This great victory where they just have this mighty victory again. They walk around the walls of this mighty city. They blow trumpets. They yell at it. God causes the walls to fall down. And they go and they get this great, and that's their first victory in the Promised Land. And it's this awesome thing, okay? From Jericho, they head to another city. Anybody know what the second city is? Ai. Parker knew that, okay? They head to a city called Ai. And the men talking to Joshua, they say, hey, Joshua, this is a smaller city than Jericho. Let's just send a few people up there. Let's just send a few people up there to go and take this city down. So they go. They go. I think they take 3,000 men total to go and defeat the city of Ai. You know what happens? The Israelites are defeated. Okay, people die. Why did they do that? Because they had this confidence in themselves. Man, we took down Jericho. Obviously, we can take down Ai, right? And they had this self-sufficiency. They had this confidence in themselves, but that confidence led them astray, and it caused them a big defeat. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, Paul says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's where our sufficiency ought to lie. God, I need you. God, there's this task, there's this thing that may seem impossible. God, I need you. There's no way that I can get this done. And that's where Gideon was at. Yes, it may seem impossible to us, but that causes us to wholly trust our God. So I see, first of all, an impossible task, but secondly, I see an incredible victory. An incredible victory. So this is the cool part of the story. This is the part that I think, I would say Hollywood should make this movie, but usually they botch it up, right, when they make Bible movies. So, but this is what Gideon does. He says, okay, I have this army of 300 men. And he divides the 300 men into three different groups, okay, of 100 men. He says, each man is going to bring the best weapons we have available to us, a trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp, right? It's just, to me, like, it just blows my mind. Like, the way God is able to do, it just humanly speaking, it just, again, doesn't make sense. 300 men with trumpets, pitchers, and lamps, right? And God says, this is what I'm going to use to defeat this huge army. Okay, and they take these awesome weapons, okay, and Gideon says, this is what we're going to do. You guys are going to follow my lead, okay, and when I break my pitcher, okay, we're going to all break our, you guys are all going to break your pitchers, and we're all going to shout at the same time, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they're going to do this, and I guess he was like, we'll see what happens, okay, but this was the plan. Okay, let's yell. God likes to use people to yell at people, you know, I guess that's the walls of Jericho in here, and all that stuff, okay. So this is what happens. Gideon now takes his 100 men, and they surround the Midianites. Okay? After Gideon breaks his pitchers, they follow suit. This is all taking place a little bit after midnight. So they all break their pitchers. The other 300 men, they follow suit, and they break the pitchers. They all shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Okay, again, a little bit after midnight, all the Midianites wake up. Okay, now, every time I read this, this is a probably a terrible, like, connection, but, like, parents, you ever been to the point where you're, like, fast asleep, it's the middle of the night, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., and all of a sudden you wake up, and there's this, like, dark, shadowy figure of one of your children right there in front of your face? You know what I'm talking about, parents? Okay, Haley is very good at this, okay, so is Maggie. Maggie likes to sneak in a room and scare us. She's 3, and I think she knows exactly what she's doing, you know? And, yeah, but, you know, you wake up in this, like, ah, thankfully I've never killed anybody in my sleep, but that's what happened to the Midianites. The Midianites wake up. The Bible says there's such confusion in the camp. They were so frightened and confused that they start killing each other. Look at verse 22 and in chapter number 7. The Bible says, and the 300 men blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. Isn't that awesome? Like, God used the Midianites to destroy the Midianites. Okay, and that's how God was able to do, again, this amazing thing. The rest of the army, this is awesome. Well, after all this, you know, stuff happens, the people that did survive, you know, the killing of each other, they take off, okay, and they run. And God sends reinforcements to help Gideon aid in the helping just to finish the rest of the army off. In the end, again, 125,000 men end up are dead of the enemy. Okay, it's such an incredible victory because of one thing, that only God could get the credit for this. Right, there's only one person that could get the credit for this. But my question is, you know, why did God choose to do it this way? You can think from like a human's perspective, like, okay, God, let the 32,000 men go and defeat this army and give them some confidence, right? Like build them up to like, hey, we defeated this army, right? But that only lasts for so long, this confidence in yourself, right? And then this self-sufficiency, and they would have been back in that cycle that they were at. But God said, this is what I want to do. I want to use 300 men with some really bizarre weapons to take down this army because I want them to understand that I'm the one who did this for them, okay? You read in the Old Testament, and you read over and over again the people of Israel going to these false gods, you know, and over again you see God doing something. Like, those gods could do nothing for the Israelites, right? Nothing. And God says, come to me, and I can do these amazing things, and that's what he did here. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says this, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's what God wanted. The greatest victories in our lives are the ones where we step out by faith and God shows us how powerful he is. Okay? I think a lot of you can tell us a story of a time where maybe you stepped out by faith and you could say, this is how God provided, or this is how God took care of us, or this is what God did in this situation. You know, it's those times where God just comes through in this amazing way. Because once God has commissioned us, all we have to do is obey him by faith, and he'll do the rest. Andrew Murray said this, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. God calls you out to do something, and you step out by faith and do it, you can trust that God's going to continue to do that no matter what. And he accepts responsibility for that because he's the one who called you out to do it. So allow him to do that. So in conclusion, why was God able to use Gideon? Because he was strong? No. We saw him again hiding, right? Threshing his wheat. Is it because of his wisdom or his strategic mind? I don't think so. I don't think even Gideon could have come up with that weird pitcher and trumpet idea, right? God was able to use Gideon because he stepped out by faith and surrendered himself wholly to God. And we may be thinking, you know, God can't use me because, and then fill in the blank. Hey, God can't use me because whatever your excuse may be. But often that's exactly why God wants to use us. Okay, one of my favorite passages that Paul wrote is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, number 1. Actually, can you flip there? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. To me, there's always an encouragement when I get to this passage. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26, says this. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things that which are despised hath God chosen, yea, of things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And you jump down again to verse 31, "that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." God often chooses the weak things of the world, the Bible says, to confound the wise. God wants to use those, God wants to use common people. God wants to use common things to do amazing things to. Why? Because who can get the glory from that? God. God is the one that's able to get the glory from that. Listen, God used a murderer to free his people from Egypt. God used a young man to defeat a giant. He used unlearned and ignorant men to turn the world upside down. So let's stop telling God why he can't or why he shouldn't use us and allow him to use us to accomplish his work in us. So let's step out in faith. Let's allow him to grow us in our faith so that we can do, so that he can do incredible things through us. Let's pray, and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much again for this life of Gideon, God. And I thank you for people in the Bible that we can look at, and really there's no hiding. God, you really laid out much about Gideon. We see his doubts. We see his fears. We see him giving you excuses. God, and we can say, God, we've been there in all those situations, God. But God, you worked on Gideon. You worked on him very slowly, God, to be a man of faith, to do something incredible through. And I pray that you'd help us to do the same. God, there may be people in this room, there, myself is included, God, where maybe you're calling us to do something, God, but we're giving you excuses. God, we're telling you, God, I can't do that because, and we give you an excuse, God. I pray, God, that you would just reveal those excuses to us so that we can get those out of the way, Lord, and so that we can follow you wholly and completely as people of faith. As the piano begins,